بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى: شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان، فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم. وقال تبارك وتعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون أياما معدودات. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: للصائم فرحتان، فرحة حين يفطر وفرحة حين يلقى ربه، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. رسالة دروس شريف. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أما بعد، my respected brothers, we are going to discuss inshallah aspects relating to the month of Ramadan, both from the point of view of the virtues as well as the rulings, regulations, what is called the fazail and the masail. And indeed, this is the most appropriate time, as we are perhaps less than a week away from the Mubarak month, in order to attune ourselves and acclimatize ourselves to this great month that is coming. In advance, we show the eagerness for this month, we listen to the virtues of this month, we brush up on the rules and regulations and the masail, so that this great ibadat of this month, the ibadat of fasting, the ibadat of taraweeh, the ibadat of itikaf, is done in the manner that it is supposed to be done, and that it is valid, and there is no factors that invalidate our various acts of ibadat. So therefore, inshallah, in this program tonight, I will try to cover this topic as comprehensively as possible. I would like to also point out that this is a vast topic, and generally, so my dear friends, it is a vast topic and it could take a long time to cover, but obviously we have limited time and I do not intend to make it very long and drawn out, inshallah. So in the time that we have before us, I'll try to cover the basic aspects. The more detailed aspects can be left out for other occasions, or if we are faced with those situations, then we go to our ulama and we ask them for the masail and the rulings. So let me start off with the discussion on the virtues of fasting and the benefits of fasting. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the objective of fasting directly in the Quran. These ayat that I recited, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam. O people of faith, O believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing us in a very loving address. O my believing servants, O my beloved servants, O my special servants, you are different from all the ordinary people who are also Allah's servants, but they are the disbelieving, disobedient servants. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the people of faith as my beloved, my believing servants. Kutiba alaykumus siyam. Fasting has been made compulsory upon you. But we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cushioning this order with a lot of consolation for the believers. That it's not a harsh command and instruction that you have to fast, and 30 days of fasting is compulsory upon you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala couches it in the most loving, encouraging terms. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Fasting has been made compulsory upon you. But don't be overwhelmed by this command, because kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum. It's not only you, the people before you, the nations before you, they also fasted. And the books of history tell us about the fast of the different Anbiya alayhimu salam and their ummats, how they fasted. There isn't time to go in that detail. Read in Fazaile Ramadan, in the virtues of Ramadan, Shaykhul Hadith Hazrat Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi has mentioned about the fast of the previous ummats there. So, kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum. It is the people in the past also fasted. So it is not something that is only special to this ummah, that they have been encumbered with this order and regulation of fasting, but the nations of the past also fasted. And in the end of the day, for who is this fast? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. It is for your own benefit, O believers. This fasting is not going to benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. It is your own benefit. Therefore, Allah has made it compulsory on you so that you don't miss out something that is very beneficial for you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. What is the objective? What is the benefit of this fast? So that you may acquire taqwa. That is the purpose of fasting. Fasting is not just an empty exercise in staying away from food, drink, and intimacy in the daylight hours, but in fact, it is much deeper than just the outward manifestation of that. It is an act that imbues the human being, and it fills the heart with a beautiful attribute, and that is the attribute of taqwa. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives further consolation. Ayyaman ma'dudat. It's just a few limited number of days. You are not asked to fast the whole year or 6 months of the year. If Allah wanted, He could have said, fast for 11 months and eat for 1 month. But it is the kindness and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He made it very, very easy. 1 month of fasting and 11 months we are free. There is no obligation to fast in 11 months of the year. So we find that as far as the benefits of fasting are concerned, there are many benefits. The ulama have written that it is the one act that engenders in the human being the quality of taqwa. Because Allah has mentioned it in the Holy Quran in this manner. And taqwa is such a thing that if a person acquires taqwa, then indeed the treasures of dunya and akhirat are open for that person who acquires taqwa. Taqwa is that key which opens the khazanas of the treasures of this dunya and the akhirah. Taqwa is that beautiful attribute that will take a person out of great problems and difficulties when he is in such a situation. So the benefits of taqwa are unlimited. And fasting is such a thing that it disciplines a human being. And it actually helps to suppress desires. It helps to suppress the carnal self. It helps to suppress the influence of the shaitan. These things that can cause man to go astray. These things that can cause man to veer from sirat-e-mustaqim. These things are actually brought under control, and man is realigned towards sirat-e-mustaqim through fasting. Furthermore, we find, my dear friends, amongst the benefits of fasting, it develops in a person the quality of sabr and patience. And it also develops in a person a feeling of sympathy for those around him, the poor, the underprivileged. There are so many people who are going through such difficulties in the world. And if a person is indulging all the time, you become so callous and hard-hearted that your heart does not even soften at the sufferings of other people. But fasting is such an act that it will cause the heart to soften on the sufferings of mankind. And a person's heart is filled with sympathy for the underprivileged. And as a result of which, a generous spirit, a charitable spirit is engendered in the human heart. And that is another great benefit of fasting. As far as the virtues of fasting are concerned, there are many virtues that have been mentioned. Again, I will refer you to a master book on the subject, written with great deal of spirituality and a lot of the barakah of the pious, the book of Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Muhammad Zakariya Rahmatullah Ali, on the virtues of Ramadan. You will read there many, many ahadith and the explanation of those ahadith on the virtues of fasting. But I will just quickly touch on a few of those ahadith just to give us a glimpse of the kinds of rewards and benefits there are for the fasting person. It comes in one hadith that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man sama Ramadan imana wa ihtisaba. The one who fasts in the month of Ramadan, having iman in his heart and having the hope of the reward of that fasting, Allah Ta'ala will forgive all his past sins. All the sins are forgiven just by virtue of that fast of Ramadan. Another narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that the sleep of a fasting person is an act of ibadah. His silence is considered to be tasbih, and his rewards are multiplied, his du'as are accepted, and his sins are forgiven. So we can see that fasting has tremendous benefits. One narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-sawmu junnatun wa hismun hasinu minan nar. Fasting is a shield, like a shield protects a person from any kind of harm. Like that, the shield of fasting protects a person from any kind of onslaught of nafs and shaitan. And it is a fortress in which a person protects himself from the fire of Jahannam. Also we find Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning that the reward of the fasting person, Allah himself will give on the day of Qiyamah. The reward of other deeds, the angels will record and write down, and they will be given to man in that way. But the fast is such an act that Allah Rabbul Izzat himself will give each person the reward and the recompensation of fasting on the day of Qiyamah. What will that be? Only Allah knows what recompensation it will be. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned, لِصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانْ فَرْحَةٌ حِينَ يُفْتِرُ وَفَرْحَةٌ حِينَ يَلْقَى رَبَّهُ. The fasting person will enjoy two moments of happiness. One is obviously at the time of iftar. There is an atmosphere of at joy, happiness, excitement at the time of iftar. And it's not only the children. Not only the children get excited at iftar time. We find generally the whole community, young and old, there is an excitement. And that is because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that it is an occasion of happiness for a mu'min. And the greater moment of happiness is when he will meet his Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on Yawmul Qiyamah. That is when a person will really enjoy the happiness of that fast, because Allah Rabbul Izzat himself will recompensate him, and a dastarkhan and a tablecloth will be laid out for the fasting people on Yawmul Qiyamah, and they will be told, eat and enjoy, kulu washrabu, eat and drink and enjoy and have to your heart's content as much as you want, because you restrained yourself for a few days, for a few hours, we restrain ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kareem that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give us open license to eat and enjoy to our heart's content. Eat as much as you want. There is no heartburn. There is no feeling overfull. There is no indigestion. There is no stomach pains. There is no need to go and relieve yourself. You just eat and eat and eat and non-stop. Like it is said about the people in Jannah, that they will sit for 1,000 years at a time. Every one sitting of eating will be 1,000 years of this world. And people will enjoy and eat to their heart's content the different delicacies of Jannah, the different dishes that will be prepared. And at the end of it, one burp is adequate to digest everything. And that will not be like the burp that we get Ramzan time when somebody had three bowls of alim and is standing next to us in the Taraweeh namaz. Please, my dear brothers, this is a very important aspect also, that in fact it is regarded as discourteous to the people around one, that one must burp loudly, or you burp without covering your mouth, and the odor of all what you had eaten is spreading around. So it is actually distasteful, and it is distressful to the people standing around one. Therefore, one must eat in moderation, and we should not overeat so much that we now hold salah time, we're just burping upon burping. So there in Jannah, people will eat and eat, and one burp, and it will be a very sweet smelling burp of musk, and all the food would have been digested. So nevertheless, we find that the fasting, there are great rewards of fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept one door specifically for those who fast in the month of Ramadan, that is known as Babur Rayyan. Only the fasting people will be made to enter through Babur Rayyan. On the first night of Ramadan, the sins committed since the previous Ramadan are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And 70,000 malaika, they make dua maghfirat on behalf of the fasting person from the time of the start of the fast right till the time of sunset. They are engaged in the dua maghfirat for the fasting people. So this is just a glimpse, my dear friends. There are many, many more rewards. One, just last one, as far as the rewards are concerned. For every sajda that a person does in the month of Ramadan, 1500 thawab are accrued to his account. Now you just take 20 rakats of Taraweeh Salat, will have 40 sajdas, and the 40 sajdas times the 1500. So now, help me with the calculator. I think it works out to about 12,000. 60,000. Okay, these people are still awake. They haven't fallen asleep. 60,000. 60,000 rewards for 20 rakats of Taraweeh alone. Leave all the other salahs throughout the month of Ramadan, throughout the day and night of Ramadan. Look at what great rewards have been offered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, indeed we should from time to time revise these virtues. Often we think, well, I know about all these things, I heard about it, I read about it, so I know all about it, but we find that when a period of time goes by, the importance of it starts waning in our heart. And until it's revised, then we feel a new spirit and new fervor of doing these acts of ibadah. And we do it with more determination, we do it with more enthusiasm. The most important thing is these acts of ibadah must not be done as some kind of a burden that we're trying to get off our back, but it must be done with great enthusiasm, with feeling, with enjoyment. Then we will see that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply the rewards and what great, great spiritual benefits we gain out of it. So those were some basic explanation with regards to the virtues of Ramadan. Now inshallah ta'ala, we will discuss the very important aspect of Ramadan, and that is the masail of the month of Ramadan. Now, as far as the masail are concerned, we will try to cover as much as possible, but as I said, it is a very vast subject, so we can't do full justice to the subject. If you are in doubt with regards to any masala, then the simple solution is contact any alim around you, and if that alim knows the answer, he'll tell you immediately. If he doesn't know, he will refer you to somebody else, and in this way we will be able to find out the answer to our questions. Alhamdulillah, we are indeed extremely fortunate in our communities, especially in our country, that there are many, many ulama, and it is very easy to find the answers to our questions. We don't have to travel long distances, we don't have to hunt for somebody, we don't have to wait in a queue somewhere. By one meeting after Salah in a masjid, one phone call, today one SMS, one WhatsApp message, one BBM, one email, and the answer comes almost immediately to our question. So ask our ulama. Our ulama, they are the people who have studied these things. They are the people who spend their life acquiring the knowledge of this. They are here in our community to serve. Turn to the ulama. Ask them. The ulama are the lanterns of guidance. They are the ones we should turn to. When we have masail, there is nobody else to go to other than the ulama. And the ulama are always there to guide us. Stick with them, turn to them, listen to them, benefit from them. Now, as far as the definition of fasting is concerned, this is very, very important to understand first what is regarded as a fast in the Sharia. So, a fast is abstention from eating, drinking, and sexual relations during the day whilst having made niyat of fasting from the time of Subah Sadiq to sunset time. This is a comprehensive definition of fasting. Included in that is also, besides eating, drinking and sexual relations, also included in that is smoking, taking in of any medication, inhaling of any substances. These things can also cause the fast to be nullified. So it's not only just eating, drinking, but it's also the taking in of medication via the ears, via the nose, by inhaling certain things deliberately, even from the rear passage to taking some medication into the body, and for females even through the front passage, these things also nullify the fast. So it is not only just eating and drinking and sexual relations, but these additional factors are also to be considered. And inshallah, as we discuss the masail relating to the things that break the fast, we will cover some of these aspects as well. So, as far as the niyat of fasting is concerned, it is very important that we understand what is a fast in terms of its definition, that it must be accompanied by a niyat and intention. So we now talk about what is niyat and intention. Intention is simply to make a firm resolve that we are going to undertake this fast for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an obligatory fast of Ramadan. We are keeping this fast. That much is adequate. There isn't any need to read the niyat in Arabic in some specific words. But if a person reads the masnoon dua at the time of sehri, then that also automatically becomes the niyat, and a person additionally gets the reward of reading a masnoon dua. So one should preferably learn the masnoon dua. By reading the masnoon dua, automatically the intention of fasting is also incorporated into it. Though, as I mentioned, that it is not necessary to make the intention even verbally. Just to have it in one's heart that I'm going to be fasting, that is adequate. So what is the dua to make at the time of opening the fast or commencing the fast? It is, Allahumma asumu ghadan laka faghfirli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu. And it is basically in stating that we are intending to fast, and we seek Allah's forgiveness for our past and future sins. So, with that dua, being the masnoon dua, the intention of fasting is also incorporated into that particular dua. Now, what is very important is that one fast, one intention in the beginning of Ramadan doesn't suffice for the whole month. You can't just make one intention on the first day of Ramadan and say, that I'm fasting from now right till the end of Ramadan, I made intention of fasting. Every day, one has to renew the intention of fasting. Daily, one has to renew the intention of fasting. For every day, there is an independent niyat and intention. One additional point about niyat and intention, besides the verbal intention, there can be an intention in the heart. Besides the intention in the heart, an intention can also be by way of action. Even if a person didn't utter the intention by wording or by the heart, but by his action. What is an action? Awakening for Sehri. Waking up at Sehri time and having some food to eat is automatically considered an intention. Because no person gets up at that time of the morning to eat other than the one who really intends to fast. We don't ever find that people get up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning to eat something. That's not a common practice. The only time a person really does this is when he intends to keep a fast. So, by action also, a person can formulate the intention of fasting. So these are some basic rulings with regards to making the niyat. And really, my dear friends, if we make a good, strong niyat and intention, then accordingly we will gain the benefit of that fast. If a person made a strong niyat that, Ya Allah, I am keeping this fast for your muhabbat, for your pleasure, to gain taqwa, to obey your command, to become muti and obedient to your command, and to gain the rewards that have been promised to the fasting one, etc. The bigger a person makes the intention, the greater will be the effect and benefit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's side. So we should really make a nice, solid, strong, it should be more solid than the sehri, the intention. Make a solid, strong, you know, people say I had a solid sehri. So make a solid intention. Your intention must be even more solid than the sehri itself. So make a good, strong intention, and inshallah we will see the effect of that intention. Any good deed that we do, the intention is good and solid, the effect is accordingly. Now, the next set of masail we are going to discuss is relating to the sehri itself. The sehri, as we know, is awakening at night from one's sleep to partake of some food or drink in anticipation of the fast of the next day. That meal is called sehri, or that drink is considered to be sehri. Now, sehri is a very important sunnah. There are a number of ahadith that speak about the virtues of sehri. Tasahharu, فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ بَرَكَةً أو كَمَا قَالْ Have sehri, for in sehri is barakah. A number of other such ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that speak about the great benefits of sehri. So it is sunnah regardless of whether a person feels like eating or not. Sometimes people say, you know what, I don't really feel hungry. I don't want to even eat. Let me just carry on sleeping. We are depriving ourselves of very, very important sunnah. At the least, if you really don't want to eat, have a glass of water, a few gulps of water with the intention of sehri. Then you will gain the reward and the sawab of the sunnah of sehri. Those who don't have sehri, they are deprived of the sunnah. Also, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, sehri actually helps you in your fast. It gives you energy and strength. So with that intention, we should have the sehri. The sehri should be delayed as much as possible and had as close as possible to the time of Subah Sadiq. But it should not be delayed so much that we even fall into doubt whether our fast is valid or not. We cross the line. Don't go right till the border. Stop a little bit just before the border. In case you cross over, then the fast will be nullified. And you'll be in shock and doubt the whole day. And you'll feel miserable the whole day because now you don't know. You'll be doubting all the time. Waswasas will overwhelm you. You don't know whether your fast is valid, not valid, valid, not valid. So we should not delay it so much that now we actually fall into doubt. But we should not have it so early that we're missing out the sunnah of having it closer to the time of Subah Sadiq. That is the best time to have it, close to the time of Subah Sadiq. So before, if we get up early, do our ibadat, etc., and have our sehri towards the end. It is said about one of our pious elders, the father of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Rahmatullah Alayhi, that he used to try and have his hari right towards till the last bits of the time. Somebody told him, Hazrat, another great, great buzrug, he stops half an hour before. You just stop about 5 minutes before. He said, yeah, some people want to keep 1.5 roza, good luck to them. I only keep 1 roza. So in other words, there is no harm in eating right to the end, but as long as we haven't gone. Nevertheless, the calendars also today, they give that 5 minutes precautionary time. Right. So the time they normally put there is actually 5 minutes earlier than the actual time of sehri. So you've got a little leeway in that time. So we stop at the time that's on the calendar, then we'll be really on the safe side. But those calendars that give the time long before, don't follow those calendars. Because then they make you stop much earlier than the actual time. And if a person overstepped the time of that calendar, then remember it's precautionary, so you shouldn't feel, as long as you didn't go beyond that 5 minutes that they give you the precautionary, then your fast is gone for that day. If a person didn't get up for sehri, for whatever reason, it is not permissible to forego the fast of that day to say, well, I didn't have my sehri today, so I can't fast today. If you didn't have your sehri, you didn't have it. You still have to fast. The fasting is not dependent on having the sehri. That's not a precondition for the validity of the fast. The time of sehri actually expires at Subah Sadiq. Subah Sadiq is when the true dawn arrives. That is about 80 minutes before sunrise, roughly. That is when the time of fasting comes to an end. Any person who eats beyond that point, his fast is gone. Now this is very important because we find a number of our brothers from foreign countries, they, for some reason, they are used to eating right till the azan of Fajr. Whereas in our country, at azan of Fajr, you already into Subah Sadiq time, because the azan is called out after Subah Sadiq sets in. So if anybody is going to eat once the azan of Fajr has been called out, his fast is not valid for that day. And in foreign countries, perhaps there is a practice of the tahajjud azan or whatever. Maybe because of that, they feel that you can carry on eating after the azan. So we should try to enlighten our brothers from foreign countries regarding this masala, because it is sad that they didn't understand the situation. Perhaps in their countries it may have been different, and they come here and they're confronted with a different situation, and they're eating at Fajr Azan time, and they feel that their fast is valid and there is nothing wrong with the fast, whereas in some instances the whole Ramadan went and not one fast was counted. This is why it is so important to have these programs and to attend these programs and to make ourselves acquainted with the masail. Because otherwise you're making the effort, and after making all the effort, Allah forbid, if we didn't follow and comply with the regulations, the whole month is gone and not one fast was valid. If a person by mistake overate or didn't see the time properly, or his watch was not right and he went past, then what will happen is that fast will have to be made qaza, because now that fast is not valid. But the rest of the person to act like a fasting person. He's not allowed to eat. Although his fast is not valid, it will not be allowed for him to eat. He has to remain like a sa'im, like a fasting person. And the qaza of that fast will obviously be made after the month of Ramadan. These are some basic regulations regarding the sehri. Now we will discuss some masail relating to the iftar. As far as the iftar is concerned, it is mustahab to hasten with the iftar as soon as the time has set in, allowing 2 or 3 minutes of precautionary time, because the watch can be wrong. So, any case, the azan generally is always called out in the precautionary time. After 2 or 3 minutes, the azan is called out. So wait for that and then open the fast. Don't rush to open the fast exactly on the on the moment itself, because your watch may be wrong and it may be a couple of seconds earlier or later. If it's earlier, then your whole day's fast is gone. So 1 or 2 minutes of delay is not going to mean anything. It's not going to cost us anything. That 1-2 minutes of delay, just to make sure that we are properly in the time thereafter to open the fast as quickly as possible, then is a important sunnah of iftar. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that as long as my ummah will continue to opening their fast on its time, then they will enjoy goodness. But when they delay the fasting, in the opening of the fast, till the stars start coming out, in other words, till it gets quite dark in the sky, then in fact, that is the time when the ummah will become deviated. Allah forbid. The iftar should be made before the Maghrib Salah. Even the muazzin should have his khajur or water or whatever it is and then call out the azan. After the iftar is done, the Maghrib Salah is then performed. Now how much of leeway is allowed between the opening of the fast and the Maghrib Salah? There is no hard and fast rule. There's no such specific rule that so many minutes have to be given. It's convenience of the community. In some communities, the people give a gap of 15 minutes. Because they maybe want to read very long awabi namaz. So they give the people enough time to eat so they don't have to eat again after that, after Taraweeh is over. Some places they give 5 minutes, some places they give 7 minutes, some places they give 10 minutes. It's a discretionary thing. There's no law of the Sharia as far as that part is concerned. As long as the Maghrib Salah is not delayed so much unduly, people are having a feast before they read the Salah. That is obviously not correct. But to have a little bit of gap in between so that people have, generally, people love their alim when they open their fast. So to give the person enough time to drink that hot bowl of alim, he doesn't get burnt drinking that alim of his, that much of leeway can be given. At the time of opening the fast, it is preferable to open the fast with dates, with khajur. And that too we should try and take it in odd numbers. 1, 3, 5, 7. The same will apply of course with regards to Sehri also, that it is mustahab to have dates at the time of Sehri. And now medical science has proven over and over again the tremendous amount of benefits in dates. What kind of trace elements and minerals and vitamins and all of that you find in dates. That it gives you an energy boost that will last you for the whole day. It's like a multivitamin that you are taking in a different, the raw original form of multivitamin. You can call it a multivitamin, a date. It gives you enough nutrition for the day to carry out all what you are supposed to do. It gives you enough energy. Therefore, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasized so much on the dates, and now medical science is proving the great benefits of the dates. So to have dates for Sehri, to have dates for Iftar, and water is also preferable to have. Thereafter, whatever else we want to have, we can follow. The du'as to read at the time of Iftar, this is very important. We should try and read all the Masnoon du'as. Ya wasi al-fadli ighfirli. اللهم إني أسألك برحمتك التي وسعت كل شيء أن تغفر لي ذهب الظماء وابتلت العروق وثبت الأجر إن شاء الله اللهم لك صمت وبك آمنت وعليك توكلت وعلى رزقك أفطرت فتقبل مني. Number of du'as. If we know all of them, read all of them. If we know some of them, read whatever with the intention of reading the Masnoon du'a to gain the great benefits. That covers the aspects of the iftar. Now inshallah we will discuss those rules and regulations relating to the things that cause the fast to break. What are the things that break the fast? Eating or drinking will cause the fast to break. Eating anything, drinking anything will cause the fast to break. Sexual relations, even if there's no ejaculation, will cause the fast to break. Smoking will cause the fast to break. Inhaling of smoke by one's own action will cause the fast to break. That is, a person purposely is inhaling some smoke, like loban, bakhur, agarbatti, whatever other fragrant smells there are, or any other smoke of a fire, a person is purposely, intentionally inhaling it. It will cause the smoke or the fast to break. But if a person inhaled it involuntarily, you're walking past a attar shop and the bakhur is burning there, then you happen to walk past, so you have to breathe, and some of that fragrant smoke, you breathe that in, that will not cause the fast to break. Why? Because it's not deliberate inhalation. When it is deliberate, then it will cause the fast to break. Application of medication into the rear passage, suppositories, scopes, etc., this will cause the fast to break. Swallowing anything other than foodstuff will also cause the fast to break. For example, paper or a coin or some small object, these things will also cause the fast to break. Though you can't say it's eating, but swallowing it will cause the fast to break. Putting oil into the ears or any medication into the ears will cause the fast to break. Swallowing the saliva when it is mixed with blood, where the blood content is more than the saliva, that will also cause the fast to break. This is the reason why normally it is said that you should avoid tooth extraction and give Dr. Saab some free time in Ramzan. Don't go for any extractions in Ramzan. Let him have some time for himself in Ramzan. So the extraction actually causes blood to ooze out, and if that gets mixed with the saliva, or even if it just goes directly down the throat, it will cause the fast to break. If you can't manage, then you have to forego that fast. If it has to be done, then that is regarded as a valid reason not to fast on that day. You shouldn't even fast and go and have that extraction done if it has to be done. Otherwise, leave it for after Ramadan, or try to get all these things done before Ramadan. Eating deliberately after having eaten mistakenly. Eating mistakenly doesn't break the fast. A person had something to eat, he thinks that he's not fasting, he completely forgot that he's fasting. Some people have a full meal. And they say that when you see a person eating like this, especially if it's an elderly, sickly person and the man forgot, don't even tell him. Leave him. Allah is feeding him, let him eat. But after that now, a person didn't know the masla, and he thought the fast is broken. And then he goes to eat after that, saying that, well, I've already eaten, so let me just carry on now, fast is broken. Then that will cause the fast to break now. Water that slips down the throat whilst gargling, even if it is not done intentionally, that will cause the fast to break. Therefore, even if a person has to take a farz bath, he must not gargle in such a way that water goes down his throat. He is not even required to gargle in that condition. His ghusl will be valid even without gargling. Deliberately inducing vomit will cause the fast to break. But if it was involuntary, then it will not cause the fast to break. To eat a particle of food that was stuck between the teeth, if it is the size of a chickpea, the chana, about that size, then that will also cause the fast to break. Putting medication in the nostrils will cause the fast to break. Any medical tests that are undertaken for females in which an instrument is inserted either from the front or the rear will cause the fast to break. If a person out of lust or being overwhelmed by desire, even though there was no intercourse itself, but if it resulted in ejaculation, for example, as a result of caressing, etc., then in that case, the fast will be rendered broken. So these are the factors that cause the fast to break. Now, the things that don't break the fast, we will discuss these things. Forgetfully, if a person eats or drinks, that will not cause the fast to break, as I explained earlier on. However, if you remembered, whilst you were in the middle of that morsel, then you should immediately stop and take the morsel out. Don't say, well, okay, now I'm fasting, but now I'm eating this thing, let me just take this one morsel down, then I'll stop. Because that will cause the fast to break. Immediately when you remember, even if the morsel is in your mouth, you have to take it out. Otherwise, if you're going to swallow that morsel, it will cause the fast to break. So, forgetfully eating doesn't break the fast. Applying eye drops doesn't break the fast. Surma doesn't break the fast. Anything that's applied in the eye doesn't break the fast. But in the ears and the nose, that will cause the fast to break. So, easy way to remember, we have ENT specialists. Ears, nose and throat. Eye specialists are different. So, ENT, if you think of that, you'll remember that, yes, medication in the ear, medication in the nose, or any medication that goes through the mouth into the throat will cause the fast to break. If water goes into the ear, that doesn't cause the fast to break, because that's not medication. It has to be medication that goes into the ear. Spewing or vomiting by itself doesn't break the fast as long as it was not deliberately induced. Smoke, which is inhaled involuntarily, as was explained previously, doesn't break the fast. Smelling anything fragrant, like attar, etc., doesn't break the fast. But inhaling something like a vapor, etc., those things can cause the fast to break. If the particle that goes down the throat is less than the size of a chana or a chickpea, then the fast is not broken. Swallowing of saliva or mucus doesn't break the fast. Taking an injection of any sort doesn't break the fast. These are common questions that are asked. Injection, people want to know, does it break the fast? No, the injection doesn't break the fast. Using a miswak doesn't break the fast. Using a toothbrush doesn't break the fast. Using toothpaste doesn't break the fast if the toothpaste didn't go down the throat. But it is not advisable to use toothpaste. In fact, it is makruh because there is a possibility of that going down the throat and you'll break your fast. Breastfeeding of a baby doesn't cause the fast to break. So these are those factors that do not cause the fast to break. Now we will discuss those factors that make the fast makruh. It doesn't break the fast, but it actually makes the fast makruh. Tasting food, just to taste it, not to swallow or eat, just to put a little bit on the tongue, it is makruh. Except for that woman whose husband is very ill-tempered, and if the food is not to his liking, he might throw up a tantrum in the house. So just to prevent that, she can taste it. For her, it won't be makruh. Or we can say, in today's time, if the husband is staying at home and cooking the food, and his wife is like that, maybe he'll be allowed to taste the food. To cater for all situations in this time and age. Toothpaste is going to cause the fast to become makruh, and if it goes down the throat, it will break the fast. Any kind of intimate contact with one's wife, which can result in the fast become breaking, that will be regarded as makruh. Because now you are subjecting your fast to a situation where it could be broken. To rinse the mouth, other than wuzu time, just so that you have some liquid in the mouth, that is also regarded as makruh. To take a ghusl just to cool down, because you're feeling very hot, that is also not appropriate. To swim is also makruh. Why? Because there's a possibility of water going down the throat when you are swimming. So one should avoid all of these things that cause the fast to, or puts the fast in danger. To apply ointments to the lips, etc., unless it is necessary, it's very dry. But just as a habit to apply, is also regarded as makruh. So, these are some of the factors that cause the fast to become makruh. We will now discuss those factors that make it permissible for a person to break the fast if he is faced by any one of these situations. The fast can only be broken because of a valid reason in the Sharia. A sudden illness that endangers a person's life or can cause serious damage to his health. If such a thing happens, it is permissible to break the fast. Like a person had a heart attack. Allah protect. Person had a heart attack now. Now if he's going to worry about his roza at that time and he doesn't take the medication in time, some people have to have the TNT and all of that ready. So if he doesn't have his medication, it could cause him death or serious deterioration of his health. So in that case, it is permissible to break the fast. Extreme thirst which endangers a person's life, he is fearing that he could die as a result of that. In that case, it would be allowed for a person to break the fast. A woman who is expecting a child, if she feels that by fasting it's going to endanger her life or the life of the child in her womb, she can break the fast for that. A woman who's breastfeeding a child, if she feels that if she's going to continue fasting, it is going to adversely affect her or the baby, then it is permissible for her to break the fast. So these are those factors that make it permissible to break the fast. And if that fast is broken, then what is required, any fast that is broken, what is required then to do is qaza. Qaza is to repeat that fast whenever after Ramadan as quickly as possible when the opportunity arises without undue delay. We find especially amongst our sisters, there is this tendency the days they are not able to fast because of menstruation. They delay the fast and delay the fast and delay the qaza till one Ramadan is gone, the next Ramadan has come and they haven't even kept the qaza. And sometimes it mounts up to many years and then they find it, now it's becoming overwhelming. Some even pass away without making qaza of the fast. So it is very important that as soon as the Ramadan is over, we should inculcate this habit in the females at home that try and fast in Shawwal, Zulqada, Zulhijjah, in those 3 months at least try and complete those fasts that became qaza. If a person, another discussion is regarding the factors which permit a person not to fast at all. One is to break the fast once a person started, but not to fast at all, extreme old age. If a person is so old that he's very weak, he can't fast. Sharia doesn't make you, compel you to do something that is beyond your capability, so those people don't have to fast. If because of illness you cannot fast, the doctors tell you, look, you're not supposed to fast, maybe you've got severe ulceritis or some other medical condition, that by fasting your condition will deteriorate. If they tell you, the doctors, authentically, they tell you that because of your condition, you are not permitted to fast, then it is allowed for you to forego the fast. Pregnancy, if a woman feels that if she's going to fast, it's going to affect the child or herself, she's permitted not to fast at all. The same with a breastfeeding mother. A person who's traveling, he is exempt from fasting if he does not want to fast. Even though it's easy, but Sharia has given latitude to the traveler, the musafir, though it is better for him to fast. But if he doesn't want to fast, the latitude is given to him and he can keep the fast later on. Menstruation is a valid reason for a woman not to fast. In fact, she is not allowed to fast in that condition. And nifas, which is the postnatal bleeding, in that instance also, a woman is not allowed to fast. She is exempted from fasting. The people who broke their fast, they have to make qaza. Those who didn't keep the fast because of a valid reason, and they cannot make qaza, they can't make qaza, then in that instance, they have to give what is called fidya. Fidya. What is fidya? Fidya is the amount equivalent to sadaqatul fitr, which is about 2 kilograms of bread flour, or the cash equivalent, which should be given to a poor person for every fast that a person missed. That is called fidya. A lot of time people use the wrong terminology, sometimes because of not understanding the masail or not being used to this terminology. People say, I'm giving kafara for the missed fast. It's not kafara for the missed fast. Kafara is something different. There's three terms that we should try to understand clearly. One is qaza. Qaza is to keep the missed fast, which is obligatory for those who can. Then there is another terminology that's called fidya. Fidya is compensation for a fast for those who cannot fast. A man is so old, he can't fast now. Even though he missed the fast when he was young, he can give fidya for those fasts. A sick person can give fidya. And one is kafara. Kafara is a penalty. What penalty? For the person who broke his fast deliberately in the month of Ramadan, he has to do kafara. What is kafara? Kafara is to fast 60 consecutive fasts without one day break in between. That is kafara. So if a person unfortunately broke his fast deliberately in Ramadan, he knew his fasting, yet temptation overwhelmed him and he went and broke his fast deliberately in the month of Ramadan, then as a result he has to make qaza of that one fast, plus he has to keep 60 days consecutive fasting without one day's break in between, otherwise his kafara will not be fulfilled. So that is kafara. So there's three terms here: qaza, fidya, and kafara. I hope inshallah we've understood the difference between these three. And if a person was not able to do the qaza, needed it, was he had enough time to pay the fidya, then it becomes compulsory upon him to make wasiyat for those things that will cause, that must be put into his wasiyat, that those monies should be paid out from his estate as a right owing unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for missing those fasts. So that is as far as the wasiyat for the missed fast is concerned. We will now inshallah very briefly discuss some masail of Taraweeh, and that we conclude the program. Yes, before I forget, I think there's important discussion to do regarding the etiquette of fasting. Some etiquette of fasting, very important. One should not backbite anyone under general circumstances, but to do so when one is fasting, we actually destroy the spirituality of the fast completely by indulging in any form of backbiting, especially when fasting. Indulgence in any kind of futile, nonsensical, useless activities will also destroy the spirituality of the fast. One should try to engage as much in zikrullah when fasting. This is amongst the etiquettes of fasting. And one must abstain from all forms of sin when a person is fasting. These are the basic etiquettes of fasting. Now, regarding the masail of Taraweeh, very briefly, Taraweeh is the salah that is read at night. People sometimes refer to it as Qiyamul Layl. But Qiyamul Layl is little different from Taraweeh. Qiyamul Layl is more akin to Tahajjud Salah. This is the Taraweeh Salah. And the number of rakats for Taraweeh Salah is 20 rakats. This is the ijma and the consensus of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. The four great imams have consensus on this fact that Taraweeh is 20 rakats and nothing less than 20 rakats. From the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam till this day, in both the harams, Makkah and Medina, alhamdulillah, throughout 1400 years, there hasn't been 1 year in which less than 20 rakats of Taraweeh was performed, either in Makkah or in Medina. And it'll, may Allah make it continue like that till the day of Qiyamah. There have been efforts by some people who, unfortunately, they have not understood the rulings correctly. They aver that Taraweeh is only 8 rakats. Based on a hadith of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha that relates to tahajjud. They are applying the hadith of tahajjud to the rules, to the salat of Taraweeh. Yet that hadith of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha says, fi Ramadan wa ghairi Ramadan. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to read 8 rakats in Ramadan and out of Ramadan. So to our brothers who insist that Taraweeh is 8 rakats and they're adamant, we tell them, okay, on what basis? They say the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. So we say to them, then follow the hadith in totality. Don't take and cut and paste and cut and chop. Take the part that suits you and leave the part that doesn't suit you. Then no problem, you read 8 rakats in Ramadan and read 8 rakats Taraweeh throughout the year, because Sayyidah Aisha's hadith says, fi Ramadan wa ghairi Ramadan. But they will read 8 rakats in Ramadan after Ramadan finished and gone. So that is not following hadith now. Now we are following our own whims. And deen is not following whims, it is to follow the commands. So Salatul Taraweeh is 20 rakats. There have been people who have tried to make it look like it's 8 rakats, but the overwhelming majority of the ummah, they have accepted Taraweeh Salat to be 20 rakats. And the fact that in the Haramain, Sharifain, from the last, alhamdulillah, 1400 years, never has Salatul Taraweeh been less than 20 rakats. That tells us the true picture. When I went to Masjid al-Aqsa 2 years ago, and I met one of the respected imams of Masjid al-Aqsa, and I asked him, Sheikh, what is the practice in Masjid al-Aqsa of Salatul Taraweeh? Are they reading 8 or 20? He says, alhamdulillah, in Masjid al-Aqsa, from 1400 years, the practice is 20 rakats of Taraweeh. Subhanallah. So nowadays, it's our 3 harams. So Taraweeh is Sunnatul Muakkada. It is a very emphasized Sunnat. One should not miss Taraweeh unless of circumstances are such that you just cannot manage. And it is 20 rakats. And another important Sunnah is to try to listen to the entire Quran in the Taraweeh Salat. Lot of the brothers who say we want to practice the Sunnah of 8 rakats according to their understanding, they're missing out the great sunnah of listening to the whole Quran in the balance of the 12 rakats, whatever portion is read in the Quran, that is missed out. If a person was unable to fast, it doesn't mean that you should forego the Taraweeh. You say, I didn't fast, so what's the point in reading Taraweeh? Taraweeh is an independent ibadat. Whether we fasted or not, we should still be reading our Taraweeh. It is sunnah to complete the recitation of the entire Quran at least once in the Taraweeh. When should the Quran be completed in the Taraweeh? It is permissible to complete on any night.
27th night, 29th night, it is permissible to complete before that 20th night. There's no hard and fast rule. But even if the Quran was completed before the end of Ramadan, Taraweeh still can continues after that. Doesn't mean we completed in 10 nights or 5 nights or 6 nights or 12 nights. After that, now you can rest at home, that now my Taraweeh is done. The Taraweeh is still to be read. The 20 rakats of Taraweeh will remain. The sunnah of listening to the Quran in Taraweeh is complete. But the 20 rakats of Taraweeh every night, that still remains. The witr salah is obviously read in congregation in Jamaat in Ramadan, because the witr is higher in status than the sunnah. So if we're reading the sunnah salah in congregation, therefore the witr salah stands in higher status of being read with the Jamaat. This is the reason why the witr salah is read with Jamaat in the month of Ramadan. Many people are in the habit of sitting and waiting for the imam to go into ruku, and then they jump up and run to join the salah, and they catch the imam in the ruku, so they got that rakat. What is the ruling regarding that? It is very, very bad to do something like this, and it actually resembles the mannerism of the munafiqs and hypocrites. So one should abstain from such a practice. And teach our children also, when they're coming for Taraweeh, explain to them that don't play fools Taraweeh time. Read your Taraweeh properly. When the imam stands up, stand up. Keep them next to you. Keep them next to you. In Taraweeh, you should rather have your children standing next to you than leaving them in the back to get up to mischief and so on. Today it is sad that we have to say that, let alone children, adults, are doing such things in Taraweeh that are unbecoming. So what example are they setting for children? Allah give tawfiq and hidayat. There is a masnoon dua to read between every 4 rakats of Taraweeh. It's actually a recommended dua. It's not compulsory or anything, but it's good to read it. We should try to learn it. Subhana zil mulki wal malakut, subhana zil izzati wal azmati wal qudrati wal kibriyai wal jabarut, subhana al malik al hayy alladhi لا ينام ولا يموت سبوح قدوس ربنا ورب الملائكة والروح لا إله إلا الله نستغفرك نسألك الجنة ونعوذ بك من النار. Try to learn this dua to read between the 4 rakats of Taraweeh. Alhamdulillah, the two posters, pamphlets, one relating to Masail of Taraweeh and the other one relating to the fasting of Ramadan, they are obtainable outside the masjid. They have been kept there for you. You can pick these up, take it, read over it. The basic rules and regulations of Taraweeh and fasting are covered in these two leaflets that are available there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a easy Ramadan, maqbool Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imbue us with taqwa, with all the angelic attributes that come with fasting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to stay away from sin and all forms of transgression and masiyat and ghaflat in the Mubarak month of Ramadan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to witness the Laylatul Qadr this Ramadan. Allah give tawfiq to many numbers of people to sit for itikaf, not only just the males but even the females. I didn't touch on the masail of itikaf because it would have become quite long and drawn out. But you can always read up on those masail or request from the ulama to do one program on the masail of itikaf closer to the time of itikaf. We should try to avail of this ibadat also, and we should try to give much charities and sadaqah and khairat in the month of Ramadan, engage in lot of istighfar, lot of kalima recitation, make lot of dua in this month for Jannah and protection from fire of Jahannam. And we should try to fill this month with lots of abundance of good deeds and abstention from all frivolous, useless, futile actions, especially talking unnecessary, laughing unnecessary, joking unnecessary, spending our time in useless activities. We should try to make our time valuable, recite as much Quran as possible. الله رب العزة قرأت سؤال هداية التوفيق وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين رسالة دروس شريف اللهم صل على سيدنا وعلىنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا وعلىنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم بارك لنا في شعبان وبلغنا رمضان اللهم سلمنا لرمضان وسلم رمضان لنا وتسلمه منا متقبلا ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين الحمد لله just before the Isha Salah I received an SMS from Maulaim Saab he was right there in Medina Munawara at Rosa Mubarak and he conveyed his salams to for all the brothers in the gathering and he sent his salams to and he made dua also for this program. Allah Ta'ala accepted.